Well, good morning. You guys awake? Good morning. It is great to see you. My name is Kevin, if we've never met, and I love this time of year. You know, you think about the weather being outside. Next week, Church in the Park, you don't want to miss every Sunday in August. 11 o'clock, don't forget, it's not 10:30, to 11 o'clock, one service. Bring your chairs, bring your favorite lawn chair, bring a blanket. There's great kids programming as well. And we're just going to have a great time. Second week is going to be baptisms. The third week, we'll tell you this next week too. The third week, we're inviting people to bring kind of like a lunch with them. And we're going to gather and those who want to eat together and just kind of build relationships as we around a meal. We have a pavilion that we reserved. And then those who play pickleball, you can bring your pickleball stuff. For those who want to play basketball or even a kickball game on the soccer field, or on the softball field or baseball field there, we can do that too. So lots of great things planned. There's inflatables for the later weeks for the kids and lots of crafts. So it's an awesome, awesome time. What else is happening? I've been gone 2 weeks this month just because of vacation myself. And we spoke at McKinley the first week. So if you're new and I haven't met you, I would love to say hello and be able to say hi. I've only been here 2 weeks this month anyway, as far as in this space. But looking forward to all that God's going to do in August. And training camp started and the weather's good. It's good. So I'm looking forward to what God has. Well, we are in the final week of our series called To Be Continued. And over the last 4 weeks, we've been studying through the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, looking at Joshua's life, his journey, his quest, leading God's people to the promised land, and learning from his kind of uncertain or what we call to be continued moments. You ever have those to be continued moments in your life? Like, I don't know what's going to happen next. I think I have a plan, but my plan doesn't always come about. And so we're going to learn from Joshua's experience so that we can gain insight and encouragement in our to-be-continued moments, both the ups and the downs of life. That's why we're doing this series. All the messages are online for each campus. You can listen to our campus here or watch McKinley as they have the video on that side. But we've been talking through, and we're going to finish up today, week 5, looking at the last chapter in Joshua, Joshua 24. In fact, I encourage you to turn your Bibles to Joshua 24, the last chapter. And we're going to look at a very challenging message that Joshua gives the people. They are now in the promised land, and he shares some words with them. But before we look at that, can we just bow our heads, and we'll pray and seek God's face, and let him speak through this time. God, thank you for the very fact that your son came and died for us, what we just sang, that you are holy, that you are worthy, and you have our full attention. God, in this moment, we want to pursue you. We want to proclaim you, Jesus, that you are King, and we want to participate with your Holy Spirit. So we pray that as we open our hearts and our minds to you, would you speak through this time, that your words would transform us to become more like your Son. Help us to fall more in love with you, to see our life from your perspective in the to-be-continued moments of life, to know that you are true and you never change. And so I thank you for this time. We give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the best parts about my job as a pastor is I get to walk with couples who want to get married. And so already this past summer, I've done 2 or 3 weddings. I've got a couple more here in the fall. I've got a couple more next summer already lined up. It's just one of the great joys I have of walking with these couples. And so part of that process, kind of behind the scenes, if you kind of lift kind of open the veil and kind of see how we do that, we actually have a team of people that do pre-marriage counseling with any couple that wants to get married. In fact, I talked to a couple this morning who asked me to do their wedding next spring. And so we have a process where we connect them with this awesome team of people who walk with them over various sessions to talk about what it means to be married, that it's God's design, the covenant, the vow between a man and a woman, and how that fits in with what it means to live life the way that God wants us to. And so as we're talking and as they finish the courses, the sessions that are customized to who they are and any questions they have, then the pastors then step in who are going to marry them, and we talk about what they learned and like what did they learn about themselves and one another. Because I think about back my wedding day and I'm like, I didn't even know who I was, basically, right? You think back to, I didn't know like everything about myself, let alone someone else as awesome and amazing as Becky, but to be able to walk with her in that process. And so we kind of give them some last minute tips and advice and things that I'm even reminding myself, am I doing that in my own wedding? Am I in my marriage now today, 20 years in? And And then after that, then we begin to build their custom ceremony, right? Like we want to have these elements and these people walking in. Here's a special thing. We want to do a family tradition. And then typically you have the unique things like that. And then there's just standard like pillar things like what we call the pastoral charge. I charge you as you stand before the presence of these people and God himself that you have considered the covenant you're about to make. That's like official part of the ceremony. And then there's the exchanging of the vows and exchanging of the rings. And sometimes those are written or they repeat them after we talk about those ahead of time. And then there's the pronouncing of the husband and wife, right? And then there's the first kiss. Everybody loves that. And they applaud after the first kiss when they're husband and wife. Everybody loves to see a wedding. But can you imagine a wedding ceremony without vows? Like, that's why you get together, right? Those other things, they're important, but the vows are why we get together, to publicly declare before God and loved ones, family, and friends that I commit to do these things until the day I die with you and for you. They say things like, I promise to love you. I promise to honor you and serve you. I promise to listen to you, even when I'm trying to build up my own argument against you. I promise to protect you, and typically something like this, and forsaking all others, I will remain faithful to you in sickness and in health for the rest of my life. Something along those lines, right? That's why we gather for that time. Much like a wedding, as we set up where we're going today in the text, in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, the very beginning, God made a promise, a covenant with Abraham and his descendants, the people of Israel. And this promise that God made to Abraham and the descendants was that he would make his people a great nation, that he would bless them, that he would give them a fruitful land to live in, that he would guide and lead where they would go so that he could show the world, that they could show the world, God's faithfulness in relationship to a living God and be a blessing to the rest of the world. This was a promise that God established in Genesis 12. And so let's continue in our story as we continue the series to be continued and pick up the story as Joshua has led the people. They are in the promised land. They're experiencing all that God promised in Joshua 24, beginning in verse 1. It says this, will be on the screens. And so then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, the leaders, the judges, the officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Now, in context, this is important. Don't miss this. This is a very significant moment because of the specific location that this group was assembled when Joshua was about to share with them. See, because in Genesis 12, 6, right after that covenant that God made with Abraham and his descendants, it was at the exact same location. It was at Shechem, the same place that God made a covenant with Abraham. And this was the land that God would give to Abraham's offspring. This was the promised land. They were standing on the same soil. And so in the same scene, it takes place, just like it did in Abraham's day, except Joshua is the leader, and the promise was fulfilled. That's important to know, because Joshua knows this. And so he gathers this group of people, God's people, the Israelites, and gives them a powerful speech. We're going to look at it here in just a moment. But before we look at some of his words, there's a lot here. I encourage you to read this on your own later this week. But he gives them a history of Israel. And he tells them about God's faithfulness through all the generations leading up to this moment. And I'm just going to recap what it says in verses 2 of chapter 4 through 13, but read it later. This is what Joshua says as a recap. He says, before the time of Abraham, God's people, your descendants, they worshiped other gods. And yet God used Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to establish this covenant that we just talked about with them. But the people, they soon turned their backs on God and they worshiped other gods just like their ancestors, even after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so God enabled them or allowed them, the consequences of them turning their back was they were enslaved in Egypt under Pharaoh for 400 years. And while under Pharaoh's rule, the people, they cried out to God. God was faithful. He heard them and used Moses and Aaron to bring them out of slavery, to walk through even the Red Sea itself. It parted and they walked through to escape onto the promised land. But on the journey to the promised land, the people began to grumble and they took their eyes off God, their focus off of God, and chose again to worship other gods. And it began at Mount Sinai. When Moses was bringing God's commandments down, he discovered the people were worshiping a golden calf and doing anything they wanted to do right then, right after the Red Sea. And their punishment was to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And the entire generation, all the people except for Joshua and Caleb, they never reached, that generation never reached the promised land because of their sin. And then God chose Joshua to lead his people across the Jordan River, not just the Red Sea, but the Jordan River into the promised land, conquering Jericho, huge cities, kings, the Amorite kings, and all these other ites, as I call them, the Hittites and the Amorites. And the people were currently, as Joshua is speaking, occupying these beautiful cities and enjoying the vineyards of the places that they just conquered, that God had promised he'd give to them. It wasn't their work or their hands that built these places. And so that's the history he gave. And it's as though a common theme throughout all of Israel's history is a question of whether or not God's people would remain faithful to God's covenant, God's promise to him. God was good. They celebrated. They enjoyed God's favor. Then they took their focus off of God. Life was hard. They reached out to God. God was faithful. He restored them, rescued them. And then they turned their eyes off God again. And so Joshua knows this. And so he decides to challenge his people in verse 14. This is what we're going to pick up in the text. Joshua 24, verse 14. In light of all that, he says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all," can you say it with me? "Faithfulness." "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors worship beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord." Basically recapping what he just talked about. "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your ancestors, what they served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites, the people that occupied and possessed where you are now, that God has given to us. He's given us victory in those whose land you are living." But then Joshua says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So after Joshua, to recap, after he gives this history lesson of God's faithfulness, him pursuing the people that he gave a covenant to through Abraham and keeping his end of the covenant with his people, Joshua confronts the people with a choice. What choice was it? It's the choice of a God. If you're taking notes, the choice of a God. We all are given freedom of choice. Choice is love. If we didn't have the choice to choose, it wouldn't be true, authentic love. God loves us enough to choose to know how we want to live our lives, to choose to do this or that or there. He didn't make us have a relationship with him, but he extends an invitation to us. And with choice comes risk, because we can do our own thing. But God loves us enough to give us choice. And so throughout Israel's history, as we heard and Joshua summarized, the people of God often trended in the wrong direction when it came to being faithful to God, their faithfulness. And so Joshua asked his people this bold question. Basically, he'd said this way, if I were there, and Joshua in modern language would say something like this: Now that things are going well, we're here in this land, the promised land that God promised he'd give to us, who will you serve? Now that you don't need anything else, who are you living for? Now that you're not in slavery, but you feel like, okay, things are going well, you're comfortable, who will you obey? Who do you worship? And why was Joshua challenging them in this moment? Because he knew from past history and from personal experience, being in a lot of those historical accounts, that whenever God delivered his people from bondage
or gave them great victory, they often fail to be faithful to God and quickly turn their backs on him and turn to other gods. And as a result, they reaped the consequences of that decision. And if I can be real honest, I fall into this too. And maybe you can relate. I believe for many people, it's the same story for us as well today. See, the story of Israel is often our story. When things are going well, when we're in the life's to be continued high moments of our life, when life's going well, I can easily forget about God and believe that I am the source of the blessing, that I did this. Or in life's to-be-continued lows, when things are not going as I would have planned or as you would have planned, we can easily blame God. God, where are you? Why are you doing this to me? I thought you were going to do this. I thought you cared about me. And so the vow or the covenant that we made with God in high school or maybe middle school or college, at camp or at a retreat or some whatever it may be, or after having that child that you always wanted or getting that promotion or overcoming that health problem or health scare can easily allow us to overlook God. It's easy to fall into the slow fade of choosing our desires, doing things our way, that we're the one that created everything, that we're the reason why we have blessing over God himself. You know, there's a famous hymn that every time I hear the lyrics of the third verse, it's called Come Thou Fount, it hits me. And the verse goes like this. It says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And then the verse continues and says, here's my heart, Lord. My response is, because I'm prone to wander, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Do you ever feel that way? We are prone to wander. The people of Israel wandered just as much as they followed God. Maybe it was a generation and then another generation, but it kept kind of going back and forth, back and forth. And this is why Joshua is so blunt in saying to the people, if serving God is too hard for you, or if you don't want to, then don't. Don't fake it. Like choose, just make it real clear. Draw a line in the sand, say yes, I'm in or I'm out. Because Joshua, he cuts right to the chase and he's challenging everyone to be honest with themselves and honest with God. Choose now who you will serve, who you will live for. And then Joshua himself, he says, hey, but for me, in my house, verse 15, we will serve the Lord. He chose to serve God wholeheartedly, like we talked about last week, with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind, all his strength, and to remain faithful to him, regardless of the season of life, if things were good, if things were bad. He says, I choose today. Me and my house, we're for God. The scripture then tells us that those who were in this assembly after hearing this, they responded by saying, we will too. We will follow God wholeheartedly and faithfully just as you said. But listen to Joshua's words in verse 19. Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. In other words, you won't be faithful. You're not going to be able to do this. But the people, the scripture tells us in the next verse, were adamant that they would be faithful to God. But Joshua pushed back and was just as adamant saying that they wouldn't. He said, basically, you know what? I'll believe it when I see it. I've been around long enough, as I talked about the history, I've seen your parents, I've seen your grandparents, maybe some of your great grandparents say the same thing and then do the exact opposite. And for many of us today, we only think of God, when we think of God, we think of him in terms of his amazing grace, amazing mercy, his amazing love. But we don't think of the God who is jealous for us, who wants our heart's desire, and punishes sin. Jesus wasn't on the scene. He was still in heaven at the time. See, God views faithfulness to his covenant as faithfulness in a marriage. If one breaks the vow, there are consequences, whether that's broken trust, stress, anger, or even divorce. There are consequences to broken promises. And so Joshua's initial history lesson, it pointed out that God had been faithful to his people, even when they were not faithful back to him. He held up his end of the promise. And now in this scene, God, through Joshua, was inviting his people to think about how they could respond on the end, the backside of the promise, when they're in the promised land. And he said, this is where it was going to go back in Genesis. I told you, I'm faithful to do this, that you will be here, you will be my people. But your response is either faithfulness or unfaithfulness. It's up to you. The choice is yours, because I love you. So the people and Joshua, scripture says, they continue to go back and forth in the next couple of verses saying, we will be. He says, you won't be. But once Joshua feels the people finally understand the gravity of what they're talking about, he tells them in verse 23, he says, fine. Now then, said Joshua, if that's true, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. Now I want to get real honest in this moment, in the here and now for us today. We are all following something. Something is getting our time and our attention. Is it God? Is it something? Is it someone? Are we worshiping foreign idols? Man-made idols. Even good things, but we're making them the greatest thing, even above God. See, it's interesting. There's actually a Bible, a children's Bible. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's a children's Bible. And I love sometimes just going back through, you know, children's Bibles, and I read through them with my kids, even when they're younger, how it takes complex things and makes them simple in words I can understand and they can understand. This Jesus Storybook Bible puts it this way when it relates to this topic. It says, only God can make your heart happy. So don't pray to or worship pretend gods. Let me say that again. Only God can make your heart happy. So don't pray to or worship pretend gods. So this is what Joshua is asking. He's saying, if you're for real, if you're serious, are you serving or yielding your heart to the Lord? If this is true, show it to be true in your life. Don't just say it. Live into God's covenant faithfully. Show your faithfulness to God in your words and your actions and your deeds. And just as Joshua asked the people in that day, I ask you today, what do you need to get rid of that is preventing you from following God wholeheartedly? It's so easy for idols to sneak into our lives. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And so let's finish the story. The people do say, we will try with all of our hearts, all of our minds. Joshua says, you can't do it. You can't do it on your own. In verse 25 and 28, listen to this. But on that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people. And there at Shechem, the place of the promise to Abraham, that same location, Joshua reaffirmed for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. And then listen to this. He took a large stone and set it up under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. You said you will? This stone heard you say that? It'll reveal if it's true or not. It's witness to this. And then Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance. And then he walks off the scene. And Joshua dies a little later. This is his last conversation with the people. So it's interesting because in marriages today, we give rings to symbolize and remind us of our covenant, the vows, the promises that we made. And every time that we look at our rings, those who are married, we are reminded of our promise to our spouse. Every time we see a ring on someone else's finger who's married, we're reminded that they have made a vow to their spouse. We make these promises over our rings. I even have couples, when they put rings on each other's fingers, say something. This ring symbolizes my promise to you. Those rings, they hear our promises. They speak to the world of the promises we've made in our marriage. It's a symbol for all to know that I am yours and you are mine. That's what I have the couple say when they put a ring on their spouse's finger. In the same way, Joshua sets up and puts up a stone as a monument. It serves both as a national reminder of the conquest, of they are now in the promised land, fulfilling the prophecy, fulfilling what God had said that he would do. He is faithful. But also, it's a symbol of the covenant between God and Israel. And that day, there was a renewal of the covenant. And this stone heard the promise made by the community. And it spoke of them to the world, just like our rings do. Joshua boldly declared that he and his family would serve the Lord. Joshua chose to serve the Lord because of God's faithfulness. Keep that in mind. Because of who God says he is. That he is who he says he is, he will do what he says he'll do. He is faithful. And Joshua's family followed after Joshua because they also trusted in the stories of God. Some weren't even born yet, or the history lessons that he shared. But they were hopeful enough to trust that God doesn't change, that he is and will continue to be true and right. And he'll be faithful today and beyond. And so the question I have for to you in light of today's sermon, the takeaway is this. The same question Joshua asked the people. Who will you serve? To either live into the promise that you once made in good faith, saying, Jesus, I believe, I trust in you, God, I ask you to come into my life. I put my faith and trust in you, or to abandon it. The choice is yours. You make that choice every day. Now, don't have to be afraid like you're going to lose your salvation, like you lose your keys. I'm not talking about that. I'm willingly saying, God, I choose something else to be first place in my life. Will you be faithful like Joshua? See, the sad reality is the track record for humanity is not so good. Look at Israel's story alone. Like the Israelites, we all fall short of God's standard. But you see, the hero of the story is God, because he's faithful, even when we are not. And we are people in need of a Savior. We cannot do this on our own. We will be just like the Israelites, one generation, the next, whatever. But thanks be to God that we have the true and better Joshua in Jesus. That he entered the scene, took on flesh. And Jesus does not make God's covenant, does not make us keep God's covenant alone by ourselves, that Jesus actually ushered in a new covenant. He fulfilled the old requirements of that covenant, paying the penalty of our sin, dying on a cross, shedding his blood. Blood was a symbol of life. Something had to die to pay for the consequences. That was the consequences of sin and is today. But by faith in Christ, we can have hope. We can be forgiven. We can be made right with God because he who was without sin became sin. So we can be made right with God. All we have to do, here it is choose Jesus. Who do you choose to serve today? Trust him. Obey him. Serve him. Choose this day, July 28th, 2024, whom you will serve. My prayer is that your response would be that as Joshua's, with God's help, with the Holy Spirit who resides in those who believe. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Would you stand with me as we pray? God, we thank you that you are faithful through generations, that when you say something, it happens. God, I thank you so much that you love us enough to give us choice, that you didn't force us to be in relationship with you, but you invite us to be in relationship with you and to experience life to the full. And that you didn't just say you loved us, but you showed us time and time again you can be trusted and that you are faithful. That you reached out for us when we've fallen away or when we've made other little things big things and replaced you as God. God, would you forgive us for those times? And in this moment, God, we want to recommit our lives to you. Maybe there's someone here this morning, they say, man, I relate. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. God, would you take our hearts? Would you seal it with your courts above? Would we cooperate with your Holy Spirit? Would we participate with your Spirit? Help us to recognize when we start to veer off, because it is a slow fade where we put things like people or even hobbies or sports or activities above you. God, we don't live for those things. The beauty of us being in relationship with you is you gave your life for us. You sent your Son. That's love. God, help us to respond by doing the same, saying, God, not my will, but your will in my life. We ask in faith. Would you seal that? Help us to be people who don't just say it, but live it out everywhere we go. May we be faithful. God, we just trust you. We thank you, Jesus, that you came, that you showed us what it meant to live, to love, to be in relationship with God and others, and then you died for us. God, we build our life on you, that firm foundation. In a world that shifts and moves and says, this is truth or this is reality, you are the way, the truth, and the life. So we draw a line in the sand. And we say, we serve you. Because we know you won't fail. You're good. You're faithful. So God, we ask your will, your kingdom come, your will be done in our lives. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing together.